All right, well, good morning once again. We are in still 1 Corinthians, this week we're starting into chapter 12. If you give me a little, like, if I pause up here, I ripped out, like, a couple pages of my Bible in the section, so I'm, like, gingerly, you know, turning it. It's always a hard thing to retire a Bible, especially when it's been through a lot, and, like, I have to go to Greg's duct tape shop or something to patch it up, but it's one of those, you see the notes in it, and you see, just see things come back as you studied it and go back to it, and So if you don't have a Bible, I would say let us know, as we say every week. We'd love to give one to you to have and to take home with you and use and cherish, and hopefully one day have to retire because the pages are falling out, right? So as I ask you every week, church, is it well with your soul? Like, is it well with your soul? Like, what are you reading? Like, what did you read this week of God's Word? How are you praying? And what are you hoping in that isn't Christ, as we say every week? Now, this week we're talking about the start of spiritual gifts. So I want to ask you all, like, what is the best gift you have ever received? Okay? I remember, like, Christmas 92 was a big one for yours truly, as I ran down the steps in my Ninja Turtle pajamas to a new bike under the tree in my grandmother's house. So maybe it was a new bike. Maybe it was something homemade or from the heart. Maybe somebody gave you a kidney sometime. I don't know. Like, that's a real strong, like, IOU type of gift. You know what I mean? So what, though, in that gift, like, what made it good? Was it something you wanted or needed? Was it the motive behind it? And in that gift, like, how'd you use it? Okay? How'd you use it, and how long? Like, how long did you use it? How quickly, though, too, did it take for that gift to get old? Like, that bike in 92 would not support me anymore. I mean, you know, think about how long did we use it? How long did it take for it to get old? Like, do you still own or have that gift? Now, have you ever gotten a gift so good that you didn't know how to accept it? It didn't seem maybe real or plausible for you to have it, or maybe you didn't even know how to use this gift that was given to you. Now, we know as believers that God gives us good gifts, right? I talk about it, I feel like it's been on the hit list, a lot of things I'm repeating, but in Matthew 7:11 it says, "If then you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him and give to him?" So our gift talk today, as I say, will be on spiritual gifts. Really, the next, like, three chapters, so 12 through 14, is gonna hit on spiritual gifts, and we'll address them. This is a good topic to discuss, because as Paul says at the beginning, he doesn't want us to be uninformed. When I was going through the sermon, Greg and I talk about this a lot. It's like, the hard part is, like, where to stop in sermons like this. The hard part is, like, how detailed. I say this a lot, like, how much detail could we get into? Now, this topic of itself could be, and probably has been, the subject of a PhD dissertation or months-long studies and things like that. But what I want today, and for the coming sermons on this, is for us not to be unaware of spiritual gifts, okay? Not to be unaware of them, like, where they come from, their purpose, and how they have been used wrongly. Now, I also want us to realize that we won't learn everything today, and in this topic, especially of spiritual gifts and other things, that Christians will and do have differing opinions on this. It doesn't mean that we cannot have fellowship with those with differing opinions on these things, but just know that this is one where there's differing opinions on it. God makes things good, right? And our sin messes them up. The caution that I would give today and the coming sermons too is just how we view spiritual gifts and the overcorrecting them. Like, overcorrecting, well, if it's used badly this way, then, you know, we can't use it. Like, for those that are in school or remember being in school, you ever been part of a group punishment, right? Where, like, somebody does something wrong, a couple of people talking loud, and then you don't get recess, right? Like, so it's not always the best approach. Greg and I were texting this week, as I mentioned, about this, and he said this topic is oftentimes a don't throw the baby out with the bathwater kind of an approach. Then I was reading in a study, and it said the almost exact same thing. It said, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. I'm like, Greg Plaster, you wise rascal, you. Like, here it is again. I don't know if you're ghostwriting expositions and studies in your free time or what, but there it was again. I was like, wow. I want us to remember and think, just because people have used spiritual gifts wrongly doesn't mean that those gifts have necessarily ended or those gifts are no longer useful or applicable in the life of a Christian today. So we're going to read 1 Corinthians 12, 1 through 11. 12, 1 through 11. If you haven't turned there, you can turn there now. 12, 1 through 11. Paul writes, and it says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one is speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit of the utterance of wisdom, and the utterance another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another the working of miracles. To another prophecy. To another the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another various kinds of tongues. To another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its truth. We thank you for its application to us today. Help us and lead us in ways of understanding your word and your will, and that it would bring glory to you in all things. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so our first theme up on the board today is on spiritual gifts, what they are, maybe what they aren't, okay? What they are and what they aren't. The first thing that they are not, spiritual gifts are not fruits of the Spirit, okay? Galatians 5, 22 through 24 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such thing there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." So fruit of the Spirit is not necessarily the gift either. Now, if we are comparing the two, we probably won't, and how I would say I read the text, we won't have every spiritual gift to its heightened extent. We see that the Spirit like gives these out as the Lord wills, okay? Although each Christian can and probably should model them. We should, on the other hand, have all the fruits of the Spirit, okay? We should have all the fruits. It can't be like, I've got the fruit of joy, but don't try me because I don't have gentleness or self-control or patience or kindness. Like we can't, it's not really a pick or choose. Like these are non-negotiable type fruits for the life of a believer. Now sometimes our fruits can be a bit rotted or need some cleaning up, but our crucified flesh or former self should and does have lost its former desires. Another thing about spiritual gifts is that they are not necessarily a grown talent. Like you hear people say like, oh, God gifted you with this, and it may be true on a talent or ability, but it's not a gift of the Spirit. Like God may have gifted you with musical talent, or maybe you're good at art, but spiritual gifts aren't a passion thing that you necessarily get better at over time by just practicing or repeating it. Now, God does, I would say, gives us those leanings, be it, you know, your upbringing or whatever that may be, and things that you may be good at. But spiritual gifts are given directly to us as a believer. I should also say that they are something we should, I would say, grow in, and we should use, but it's not the same as being good at a sport or playing an instrument. The other thing that spiritual gifts are not is they are, and I want to hit on this hard, is that they are not our identity. Okay, spiritual gifts are not our identity. You are Christ, and everything about a saved person should reflect belonging to Jesus, be it our motives, our actions, and how and why we do the things that we do. 1 Corinthians 10:31, we hit on it again. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Like use your gift and everything for the glory of God, not your own glory. The other thing about, you think about being our identity, is spiritual gifts are not an Enneagram like personality test, okay? It can't be like, I'm a 6, but I'm also a 9. That's why being married to a 3 is good or whatever. Like, I don't really, I may have misquoted that wrong. I don't know what those numbers mean, but you get the point. When we start identifying ourselves with something, we start setting these parameters of what we can and what we what we can't do or what we value ourselves at. So it can't be like, well, I have this gift, so I can do this, or I can't do that. But the real danger is in this is elevating one gift above another. We'll hit on that more next week. Valuing one gift in a way that props up the person with the gift instead of the giver of the gift. Now, there are some good studies and questionnaires that may be helpful. I would say helpful in identifying our gifts. But as we will learn later, wisdom comes from the Lord, not from a form. Now, in view of gifts, when we view ourselves that gifts are not our identity, we have to remind ourselves of 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Well, in that, we think, what's old? Well, what's old is our self-idolatry, or making ourselves most important. Paul is still addressing these issues in the church, and we are still dealing with them. So that's what's old, but what's new in that is that our love for God, our love for each other, living a life that glorifies Him, and understanding we can't do anything apart from God. If we can't do anything apart from God, we have to ask ourselves, like, why would I want to do that? A famous Matt Chandler sermon or quote, I think he's refuting Stephen Furtick in the sermon, but the whole thing he's saying is like, the Bible is not about you. Like, amen. Being a Christian is not necessarily about us. It's about glorifying God. And these gifts and how we use them are to be glorifying God, not about us. This is not how good you are. This is not how empowered you are. This is about for God and for His glory. Now, the other thing, kind of pairing with that on spiritual gifts, is that spiritual gifts aren't for our status. Okay, they aren't for elevating ourselves. They aren't for showcasing something that we want for our own game. And if you think about the heretic pastor, if you call that, like Todd White, when it comes to like healing ministries, like he'd go around and say like, oh, like the Lord wants me to heal you, and he does this trickery thing, and it's using them completely wrong. Like, using them wrong or using spiritual gifts wrongly doesn't show spiritual maturity at all either. Like, you think about Judas was sent out with the gift of healing. Like, Judas was empowered. So it doesn't necessarily mean that this gifting shows spiritual maturity either. Now, what they were doing wrong and how they were doing it even affects us today. Like, I'm not kicking the can down, but like, in coming chapters, we'll see it more application, like how they were using their gifts to be selfish, how they're using their gifts to be disruptive and ultimately divisive. When we think about this, why is there controversy and confusion in gifting? As I said earlier, the baby out with the bathwater. I think it's easy to point to a lot of times how things are modeled, right? Like, when you see something only used wrongly, it's hard to see how it can be used rightly. Like, if all we see is like how sin messes things up, we're often afraid of how to use it rightly. In verses 2 through 3, Paul kind of sets the stage for what they were addressing in this church in Corinth. Now, the concern was that those who had been saved maybe came from like pagan worship. The hesitation may have been that they were bringing in something false in the way that they were acting, that maybe it wasn't genuine, or what they were saying was maybe confusing because they knew like what they came from, when in fact they may have been showing off their spiritual gifts to an extent. Now, those that have called on the name of the Lord can only truly proclaim Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and those that have called on the name of the Lord are all empowered by the Holy Spirit. I want you to mark this in your notes, or just earmark it in your brains if you want. When we're going through the talks on spiritual gifts, these sermons, we have to ask ourselves, how do we pursue these gifts without being distracting, without being dominated by them, or even by being divided by them? So that's what they are and what they aren't. Our next theme up on the screen is how do you get them? All right, how do you get them? So who gives good gifts to us? God, thank you for those mouthings. I don't usually do audience participation, but like, I had to take a drink. This is my drink pause. So God gives us good gifts, right? Verse 6 says, but you think about it, in the same way, God who empowers them all and everyone. It's God who empowers these gifts in the life of a believer. 1 Peter 4:10, the first part of it says, as each has received a gift, as Peter says. Now, how are they given out? Like, we know how, like, God empowers and gives them, but how is He given out? Verse 7, it says, or it's talking about, to each is given the manifestation of Spirit for the common good. Each is given this. God's design and gifting is often seen, or it is seen, through the building up of a church. Matthew 16, 18, it says, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Excuse me. So building up of the church and use of these gifts. Now diversity in gifting, as Paul says, like it's given out to each people, diversity in gifting is a needed thing. Mark Dever, in a video I said to Greg recently, said it well. He said, "The Lord wants one Mark Dever. That's why he made one." And that's the same for like each of us. Like he made one of us and he gave us these different giftings to come together. If it was just me here or just you here, like that would be a mess, okay? Like if it's all me with what the Lord's given me, it's not as beneficial to the glory of God as we are all together. Like we had to handle it all ourselves with our same gifting, it would be a mess to an extent. Now in God's grace though, he gives us each other in our gifting to help one another for the common good, to reveal things about ourselves and that we need revealing and things that need help with. In verse 11, I want to read verse 11 again real quick. Let me gingerly turn my page. It says, "All these are empowered by the one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills." Now all these are empowered by the Spirit. All these are given out individually to us as the Lord wills. Now we are of the same Spirit. We are to remember that we are not in charge. And we are to remember that God gives good gifts in his time and his timing and how he distributes these things out. Like if I were to say, "All right, well, I'm gonna give this person a brand new vehicle," like, "Well, that's a great gift, right? That sounds like a good gift." But what if they're like an infant? It's like, "Hey, little Timmy, you gotta get this thing in, get the tires rotated or whatever." Like they can't do that. They can't pay for that. That'd be a burden. What if the person can't drive anymore? Is that no longer a usable gift, is it? Like it's no longer usable to them. Now what God is giving you is usable to you. It's useful for the church too, and it's usable in the church for where you are at now. We have to think of all these things as he's giving these gifts out, like as the Lord wills, right? We have to answer, I want you all to answer something honestly in your pews where you're at. There has been, I'm going to guarantee it, right? There has been a time in your life where maybe you have wanted or been jealous of another person's gift. Maybe not necessarily spiritual, but it could be. But think to like a Christmas or a birthday party. There's been that like time where you've been jealous of that. Or we know that in giving gifts, like there can be like a little like, "Oh, did we get enough?" Now my sister and our grandmother, every year on my mom's side, every year she'd be like, "Now some have more gifts than others, but I spent the same amount on you all." And it was always the running joke like, "Well, Aaron got 8 gifts and I only got 4, like she must be loved more, right?" And my poor grandmother would just get in the tiz, and like it was the running joke of continue on each Christmas of like counting the number of gifts, but knowing like the disclaimer got thrown out a bunch every Christmas, right? But we think about when it's gifting and comparing ours to others, like the comparison starts immediately, doesn't it? The value of it or the worth or the want starts immediately. Don't be jealous or doubt your gifts. We'll talk more on this next week. Maybe I should say like don't doubt the gift. Like if it's from God, it's good, right? This reminded me of our sermon on singleness, right? Like how God puts us in the place that we're at is for his good and for his glory, right? So church, don't think that you don't have anything to offer, or don't think that you are not of use. As we read today, you are gifted. You are gifted from the Lord. So that's on that. So how are they to be used is our next thing. How do we get them? How are they to be used? Well, generally saying they're to be used correctly, right? We'll see that this church was having problems with it. They were being divisive. They were kind of acting a fool. But I mentioned earlier that gifting, this isn't for our status. This isn't for our self-gain, and it's not for our self-promotion. It is for glorifying God and building up. Now, we would probably all nod our head in agreement that we are aware, have seen spiritual gifts used maybe more wrongly than rightly sometimes. Maybe not we're even sure about how they're being rightly used. Like, you think about speaking in tongues and how that's used wrongly, or, you know, to interrupt the church or whatever it may be. it's being used wrongly, and if it's only being used to benefit ourselves, this is not the gift that God gave you for it. We think about their purpose. This is to help each other. This is to glorify God for the good of the church. It's also really helpful that we don't have the same gift as each other, as I mentioned a little bit ago. 1 Peter 4:10, I read the first part of that to you earlier, but I'll read in its entirety. It says, as each has received his gift, and here it goes on, it says, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Like, we are to use this to serve one another. We are stewards of the grace that God has given us. Like, these gifts are for ministry and for service. And verse 5 and 6 says, and there are varieties of service, like varieties of service that the Lord calls us, but the same Lord, and there are varieties of activities, and we're to use these giftings for that. And God has gifted us differently to use them. They are not of our own power. In verse 6, it reminds us, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. Now, if we ever think that, like, in our gifting, we may have unnecessarily elevated ourselves, I think we need to remember what we read earlier in 1 Corinthians. It should be on the screen. 1 Corinthians 1:27 through 31 says, if we ever think we're cool, read this one. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Like, we're boasting in the Lord, what he has done for us, what he has brought us out of, and in this gifting, what he has given us. We think about, like, our own power or wrongly thinking that we have these abilities of our own. Like, how often do you just try to do things on your own? Like, all the time that we don't realize. Like, how often do you just try to make it happen? And how often do you leave God out of it? And I asked last week at the beginning, if you didn't read your Bible or pray this week, what made you wrongly think that you could do anything apart from God? And always the question is that, like, why would you want to? Now, in this is not just handling the work week apart from God or whatever it may be. This is also applies to all matters and things in the church too, from preaching or teaching to serving to working events to sharing wisdom to boldly proclaiming the gospel to helping each other. How quickly do we do things, forgetting that we are spirit-empowered people, that God hasn't left for us to handle it or do anything on our own. John 15:26 says, but when the helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. John 16:7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is your advantage that I go away. Jesus says, for I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Doing things of ourselves is where a lot of hurt or perversion, or really the aspect of his performance, comes in. Like, I have to do this. I have to make it happen. I need to show, maybe wrongly, how spiritual I am. These gifts that he's given us are not for us on our own, but they are for to show the power of God within us. These gifts are not to disrupt or divide the church at all. Now, in this, saying, all right, we want to be gifted people, we want to be empowered people, and we can maybe overcorrect too much and look more like maybe a charismatic church. Now, in that, I'd say we do need to consider, like, have we quenched the Spirit, though? 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, do not quench the Spirit. And I think in this, we're so afraid of looking so wrongly that we try to block things out or not want the help of the Holy Spirit. John Piper has a couple of good points on this in thinking about gifting. Are we despising some gifts of the Holy Spirit? Are we neglecting the gift that maybe we have? Maybe we don't know what we have or have it. Are we shutting down our emotions and refusing to give expression to them? Now, I'm not saying we need to turn into like a holy rollers down the aisle type thing or anything like that, but I want us to remember, I want us to consider, I want us to apply what God has given us for use in his ministry and his glory. So our next point, next theme is, what are they? And you'd be like, well, it's about time, Andrew. Like, what are these spiritual gifts? We've been listening to you talk for a while, and we haven't gone through them yet. What are they? All right. But I wanted to do this part last because I want us to reset our mindset a little bit on gifts. I want us to think about what they are before going into them. And verses 8 through 11, let me read it again real quick as we go through this. 8 through 11 says, "For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretations of tongues." I'll read verse 11 again, it's a good one. "All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills." Now, a couple notes on this before we get into it, all right? This is not an exhaustive list, all right? Romans 12 from Paul also, I encourage you all to read Romans 12. This also doesn't mean that you are limited necessarily to one. There are all kinds of crossover opportunities here, but God apportions this out to us. There is continued discussion, maybe disagreement, I would say, on how these gifts are seen, how they are used, and are they still fully in use today? Now remember, though, these gifts are not for you to make a name. These gifts are not for you to look good or be elevated. They are to be used for the glory of God. Amen. Now these gifts can be oftentimes segmented in how they're described out as like spiritual, like phenomenal or gifts of wonder or worship. But today we're going to do a brief go through what Paul talks about in this chapter. In a couple of weeks we'll get like two of these are going to really get hammered out. How more? All right, so the first one's up, wisdom and knowledge. Now, oftentimes, wisdom and knowledge probably should be separated out, but there is a lot of work between the two. Now, you could separate them out. Now, someone could have a lot of knowledge, right, but not much wisdom. Like, you ever been around somebody with, like, a PhD, but they don't have what they call the social skills, right? Or just, like, don't know how to apply that knowledge, right? It could be used. Now, if we say someone is wise, like, what do we normally think of? Somebody's wise. Like, they're probably old, right? Probably an older person. Or someone who's experienced something, someone who's lived it out and has some insight to apply this wisdom. We also know that spiritual wisdom is something that God gives. James 1:5 that we preached on last year. "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him." The value of wisdom is seen in the Old Testament also, time and time again. Proverbs 16:16 says, "How much better to get wisdom than gold? To get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver." Now, on knowledge, I would say that this is understanding or knowing something that needs to have wisdom applied to it and how to best do it. The famous quote, I think, on wisdom is that wisdom is knowledge applied, okay? The next one he talks about is faith. Now, this is... faith is not referring to a saving faith that all believers have this, but I would say this is a special gifting of faith to either help accomplish a task or to be steadfast in the task or whatever it is when it's needed most. If you think of someone, he would say lives by faith. That lives by faith is oftentimes moves them to action. How they time and time again rely on God in all aspects of their life in unwavering change. How they are steadfast in this. How they are also in that showcase and proclaim a faithfulness to God, a reliance on him to take care of all the things that he is guaranteed to take care of. And I would say this is the one of the giftings that we would rather say we have than we would have to use it, right? Like, I would rather just say, like, hey, I have faith, but the faith requires action because it showcases an unmatched dependence on God when we would rather do it ourselves. It showcases a full dependence on what God provides. And the next few sets of spiritual gifts, we're about to get into more, what I would say, I don't want to say controversial is the right word, but like talked about or maybe the most wanted or maybe the most valued or misunderstood gifts. Now, there are some that believe that these gifts are no longer in use today. There's some that really think that they are in use today. And those that would say these things can happen, but what we would call a more non-normative approach, meaning that God could use these gifts through us if it's his will to do so and to bring glory to himself. Now, the first one is on that is the gift of healing. In verse 9, I think that leads us to an understanding that there are multiple types of healing, perhaps physical, emotional, and spiritual. I would say that this gift is often the most misused, as we talked about earlier. I wouldn't say by Christian culture, but maybe those wanting to have that Christian culture. They want to deceive others for their gain. We're putting so much hope in the physical healing now that compromises start getting made, and no matter what that might be. Now, not since the apostles do we see the dramatic, irregular, singular gift of healing that they were giving to add to their missional credibility. You'll often hear false teachers or heretics say, like, donate and support the ministry and be healed, or like, you need more faith to be healed, like, you need to do this, or God wants your best life now, you shouldn't go through this physical ailment. If you've ever watched the documentary American Gospel, it hits on this pretty hard. And we need to remember, though, in healing itself, that healing only comes from God. Like, whatever that may be, it only comes from God. How he carries that out is up to him, whatever means that may be. A modified quote that I thought was helpful here, it said, "I believe in faith healing, I do not believe in faith healers." This is a gift backed by prayer and hope of the Lord's promise that he will, and he guaranteed it, bring ultimate healing to us when we go to be with him. Knowing it's not always God's will to heal how we want, but we all know that we have probably seen healing happen in a mighty way that doesn't make sense sometimes, right? The next one is miracles. In miracles, we don't always know how this one works out, right? Like, how God does this. But we serve a God that does miraculous works even to this day. Amen. In ways that we may not see. And this can be referring to miraculous works of healing or knowledge or whatever that may be. But really, even we see it every time someone's saved, we see a miraculous work of the Lord. And the caution on this would be not to want to have God limited in what he has planned for us and through us, and not to make it seem like we are doing anything on our own, like that any of this power comes from us on our own. The next one is prophecy. Now, with prophecy, along with tongues, we're going to hit on this pretty heavy in chapter 14. But in its simplest form, I would say, and this is modified from something I read, that this prophecy is a gift to proclaim the truths of God in an authoritative way when that it applies to whatever situation, and lives are changed from the lost being saved to believers growing in maturity. This is a word from, not necessarily, I would say, of the Lord or from the Lord, but it is knowledge applied. It is proclaiming these truths that it applies to the lost being saved and also applies to believers growing in maturity. I'd say that prophecy can often be like that amen truth bomb. Like, have you ever had, like, talking with somebody and going through something and they hit you with a verse, and after, like, hit you with a verse after you've been acting like a fool or doubting things, that verse that they give you just about knocks you over? Like, it's something that's just like, well, that is truth applied. Like, that is what the Lord is showing me through you in this and how it applies. Prophecy, though, I would say isn't just preaching, as it's not designated here. It's also not a new word from God either. I'm not going to come up here and say I have a prophetic word from the Lord and it contradicts what the Bible says. That's not prophecy. Revelation 22:18, the last verses in the Bible say that they warn everyone. It says, warn everyone who hears the word of the prophecy of the book. It says, if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plague described in this book. This is not something new. We don't need a new revelation of the Lord. We have it all here in the word of God. Now, great caution should be taken when someone says, I received a word from the Lord. It must be met with testing and examination. And that leads us into our next spiritual gift, distinguishing spirits. All right, how about that transition, right? Here we go. Distinguishing spirits, what's true and what's false, I would say. In distinguishing in spirits, this is someone with a gift, I would say, is oftentimes more observant. Maybe they're quiet. Maybe they're more thoughtful in what they say, but also bold when it comes to truth. This is a safeguard gift, oftentimes, I would say, to the others. Now, applied, it can look like someone saying, is this from God? Or what's the motivation for this person doing or saying this, like, etc. Like, I think this gift is not used enough when other spiritual gifts are wrongly being used. It's probably not with those that avoid confrontation, because it often presses on the motives of others. It presses on truth. But done in a way that honors God, it also showcases wisdom, showcases knowledge of what is true. The next one up is our final two, is tongues. I would say that you, when it comes to speaking in tongues, we've probably seen it done wrongly than we've ever seen it done rightly. And done wrongly, it is so uncomfortable to see, isn't it? Like, you see these videos of these churches or whatever, and they're babbling on, they're running around, and we have maybe a laugh at it, but I would say that it's so done wrongly that it may be even demonic in nature. like local churches even here, when main pastor's been out, like all of a sudden somebody stands up and says, I speak in tongues, and they disrupt the service, and it's uncomfortable, and it's not God's design for how they're to be used. I feel like sometimes these topics are like bullets that we feel that need to be dodged, but this is a topic that needs to be addressed. Again, more on this in chapter 14, but on a basic level, I would say in studying and understanding that speaking in tongues is speech in a language not known by the speaker, but that is language typically that we see in a foreign language type use. Greg will hit on this more in 13, but generally this is seen as the ability to speak in a known foreign language. Acts 2:2-8 gives us the best example of this. It says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. But here's the kicker on this in 5-8. It says, now they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven, and the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that we hear each one of them in his own native language? Then Peter drops some truth bombs on them. They're saved. A great work is done.
Amen.
And the last part that we see on interpreting tongues, the last gifting listed here today, I don't want to keep kicking the can down to the sermon on chapter 14, but this is where we're going to hit on it more. But basically, you can't just talk in tongues without anyone knowing what you're saying. You can't just like stay up and say something and we have no idea what you're saying. And also, like, you can't be your own interpreter either. Like, you can't just say, I have a word from the Lord, say something like, well, here's what it means. That's what it says. And also, make sure if you ever hear someone babbling maybe in tongues or talking in tongues, make sure they didn't bring their own interpreter to it also, right? I want us to not be unaware of these gifts. As we went through them quickly, as there's sermons and studies that could hit into this more in depth and what it is, like, I want us to not be unaware of the gifts. What I'm hoping it looks like or produces in the life of the church is understanding what God has given us, how we use it rightly for building up one another, how we use it in service for one another, not doing it in a way that is disruptive or wrong or sinful or whatever that is. As we went through some of these gifts, did anyone come to mind to you? Anyone come to mind that possesses great faith or knowledge or wisdom or whatever that may be? Like, this is how people are using it rightly, not the wrong way that God has shown us not to do. Reminder on our gifts, church. 1 Peter 4:10, as each one has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. We're to use these things. Gifts are empowered gifts. These gifts are empowered gifts given by the Holy Spirit to believers as deemed fit by the Lord. Think about all of this. Everything that we do, life of a believer, is for His glory. It's for His honor. It's for the growth of His kingdom. And we know that as people that are, I would say, gifted people, we know how bad our sin was. We knew that our sin had separated us from a holy and righteous God. We know that there's nothing we could have ever done to be made right before God. But Jesus dying on the cross, rising again, saving us for our sins, is the only way that we are made right before a holy and righteous God. We know that it was not of our power. We know that it was not of our doing. But God, being rich in mercy, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And this is our outlook and our hope in all that we do. That it's not of me, Lord, that's of you. That you would show your greatness in me. As we read earlier, like, I was weak, wasn't very smart, not of noble birth, like all these things, that God's power could be shown through me and not of my own. If you're here today and you've not called on the name of the Lord to be saved, today's a great time to do that, to be an empowered person, because God is reconciling a people back to Himself. Our applications this week on the screen: use your gift, all right, wisely. Pray about it a lot. We'll get into more in the next couple chapters, but I would encourage you to read chapters 12 through 14 as we go through this and what it looks at. I also think, too, as I have a misspelling, how can I benefit the church and its members in this gift? Like, how are we using this to build one another? How are we using this to serve one another? Next week's sermon will really hit on what that looks like. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your, first, the free gift of salvation. That while we were enemies of you, that you came to seek and to save the lost, that you came and you loved us, and you came and you died for us, and you rose again, and you are the great I Am. You are the promised Savior, and that everything we do in life that you have given us, that you have called us to do, that we do it in a way that reflects your kindness, do it in a way that reflects your goodness, and that we would not do anything of our own for our own gain, our own comfort, our own preferences, or whatever it may be, that you have given us things to use for your glory, to serve one another, and that would be our hope and our mindset. So help us be bold in that as we are empowered people to use things for your good and your glory. Praising Jesus' name, amen.